The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. I'm beginning my Christmas series today. There's a phrase from the book, A Tale of Two Cities, says, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And every generation has probably thought about that phrase and has believed that that was part, that's described where they were, where, what times were happening. And it's, I want to dig a little into this. I want to kind of read to you the full phrasing of that. And I want you to think about, is this where we are as a culture? It says, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. That incredulity meaning the inability to believe in anything. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us and we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven and we were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of the noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil, if for nothing else but as a comparison. It's easy to see that what I just read is a great representation of where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves in a time that seems to be the best of times and yet seems to be the worst of times. Our society is on a razor's edge. There are those who believe that we are on the cusp of something great, and there are those who believe that we are on the cusp of total disintegration of our society. We are split socially, politically, and spiritually. If you're a Democrat, you can't talk to a Republican. If you're a Republican, you can't talk to a Democrat. And if you're in the middle, they don't want to talk to you at all. And it's not just that we are split, but there is actual hatred that is happening. I was watching a show last night, and the person was saying, you know, I was talking to the local police officer and he says, you know, I can't believe all I see is hatred. It's worse than it's ever been. But we are split in our society. Our leaders have forgotten what are the mandates that were handed down by our founding fathers. In fact, many people believe that our founding documents, the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, are worthless today. That they don't mean anything. And they don't believe that the Bible means anything. We have no bearing. We're not going where we need to go. People are reacting outrageously with those who disagree with them. It used to be, I remember that times when there were disagreements, you could at least be in the same room together. But nowadays, you can't even be in the same room with someone that you disagree with. That's how bad it has gotten. We have redefined our values. We have made our values into something that was not a value, but is a belief. I'll give you an example of one, and I don't know where you fall on either side of this, but global warming. Global climate change. Some people say that is man-made. Some people say it's not man-made. It doesn't matter which side you fall on. The two can never come together and look at the true science and see what the truth is. We can't. Because if you do, you're a denier either way. And we look at that as a value when it's an opinion. We know that Western society is either going to crumble or one day we're going to finally wake up and realize how far we've fallen. And I want to look at Ecclesiastes 1:9, because what we learn is we think that this is only happening now, that we live in a time where all this is falling apart and everything is terrible. But what the Bible tells us is what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. As bad as we think it is, it's been this way before. We live in a cycle. It keeps coming back around. God is a God of cycles. I truly believe that. And if you believe that and you understand what the Bible says, you start to look at things a little differently. But we live in this time. We are experiencing this. And we know this. We know this is the way it is, because if we go back to the prophet Isaiah, we find out that his time was the same as it is now. Prophet Isaiah lived in a time of turmoil, a time of societal degradation. And just as a side note, we believe as a society that technology is going to get us out of it, which is foolish. Technology is going to do nothing but make us go worse and quicker into the abyss. Believe me, I love technology. I use it all the time. But I have my eyes open to it. It's dangerous. Isaiah did not have that, but he had something much greater. He experienced a similar times. And as we begin this series on Christmas, I want to kind of give you a brief overview of Isaiah. Isaiah is a great book to study and a great book to look at, because it's sometimes called the fifth gospel. There is so much meat in Isaiah that it is also considered a major prophet. It's not that he was so much greater than any of the other minor prophets. It's just that his writings carry so much information and theology and prophecy in them. In fact, some people believe that Isaiah is actually a Bible. It's a mini Bible, because there are 66 chapters in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. And it's interesting is the first 39 chapters relate to the old law, and the remaining chapters relate to grace and the new covenant. It's interesting. There are many, many themes, but there are three themes I want us to kind of think about and look at as we look at Isaiah. First is that the Messiah is coming. It is in Isaiah that in the New Testament it is quoted. Jesus quotes Isaiah many times when he talks about the Messiah coming, about his coming. So it is the Messiah coming is a main theme. The second main theme is that God is in control. It may not look like it. It may not seem like it. And we may not be able to figure out how God's going to work this thing all out. But he is still in control. And the last is that God always has a remnant. God always has a group of people that are faithful to him, no matter what. Those are the three themes I want us to keep in mind as we go through here. See, Isaiah, he prophesied during the reign of four kings. And those four kings spanned 50 years. And it was at this time that the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, had been taken into captivity. And Isaiah is prophesying and is trying to talk to the king in the southern kingdom, which was Jerusalem and Judah. And see, so the interesting thing was is that we have the northern kingdom and the Israelites that were taken there, but then we also have the southern kingdom, and they saw what had happened. That the northern kingdom that had split real soon after Solomon died, they saw what happened to them, and they still went down that same path. I see some of that correlation today. If you go back and read, there's certain things, books that you read, there's a story of what happened in Germany. as Hitler was coming to power. There's a gentleman who wrote a book. I can't remember the name of it, but he wrote this book, and it talks about what he was in Germany at that time. But when Hitler came to full power, he had escaped. So the book does not cover that part. But while he was there, he is describing what happened and how those things, how it happened that so many people followed and didn't stand up and say, wait a minute, there's a problem. And if you read that, you start to see, this correlates to what's going on today. Not that I believe that there's a Hitler who's coming to power, but I do believe that we are being led down a path that's going to lead to our destruction if we're not careful. We'll talk more about that in January. But Isaiah is prophesying, and he is trying to help the king of Judah after the northern kingdom had been destroyed. I want to read from the beginning of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It'll give us a good introduction to what we're going to talk about. It says, this is the vision of the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he is prophesying during these four kings. And this is what he says, begins to say. There's a lot more, but this is what he begins to say. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. I'm sure there are some parents in this room today that can say the same thing. I brought up my children, and yet they rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, the people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. What is interesting is we just get a glimpse there of the times that Isaiah is living in. And yet, even amongst this nation that has forgotten their God, this nation who is going down the wrong path, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, some of the things that are going on, what Hezekiah does and what Ahaz does, even in the midst of that, Isaiah still brings hope. He still brings hope. In fact, Isaiah has a hope that is audacious. And this word audacious, I named this sermon's title, an audacious hope, is a hope that is strong, that is bold. Because I don't know about you, but there are days in the midst of what's going on in this world that I lose hope. I'm like, man, really? I mean, this is what it is. I'm at the point I can't watch political debates anymore. I used to love to watch debates. I can't watch them anymore because all it does is make me angry. What a bunch of, how could we put such idiots in Congress? You know, people who don't act right, don't treat each other right. And I think, where are we, how far have we fallen when we can't even be civil with each other? But in the midst of that, Isaiah gives hope, and it's an audacious hope that he has. Because Isaiah believed that something better was coming, something much better. And even in the midst of all the trials and tribulations of his time, he still held on to that. And the hope that he had can be seen in Isaiah 64:1. And here's what he says. He says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. See, what Isaiah understood was that the times were so bad that he knew the only way it was going to get better was if God himself stepped in. And it wasn't just God stepping in. It was a supernatural thing that was going to happen because the mountains would tremble with his presence. It was something that only God could do. And I don't know about you, but there are sometimes I sit and I watch programs that talk about what's going on in the world today and the way we are as a society. And yes, I know we live in the Midwest. We live in a place that is somewhat protected from the craziness of this world. But I'm going to tell you, the East and West Coast are completely insane. If you have family that live there, I'm sorry. But understand, they're also filtering it. They're moving out of those crazy places and they're bringing their craziness with them. But I sit and I wonder, how long is this going to be? How long are we going to be at each other's throat? When's the tipping point? When are the people going to say, enough is enough? And I think when that happens, that's when God has to step in. And he will. He did. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Only God could bring peace to problems in the world. And Isaiah longs for the Holy One to come and enter the messed up world and correct it, fix it. And what's interesting is it also is after you read through the first six chapters, you start to feel depressed because there's bad things going on. It's a terrible time. If we would go back and live through the last 20 years and just tell the story of all the things that happened that were bad in the last 20 years, we would be depressed. But in chapter 7, King Ahaz is on the throne. And what does he do? He intentionally disobeys God. Intentionally. It's not that he made a mistake and oops, I sinned. I didn't mean to do that. What was I thinking? I let my humanness take over. No, he was intentionally disobeying God. And we find in verse 2 of chapter 7, it says, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, meaning that Syria is in league with the northern kingdom. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. When trouble comes to you, and I don't understand how people can go through life and have trouble and not know God. Meaning that how can they get through that? Because I know when I have trouble, God gets me through it. I know he's with me. I know he's not going to change everything instantly. He's not going to make everything sunshine and roses for me. He's going to walk with me through the process of what I'm going through. And he's going to teach me along the way. If I didn't have him, I'm not so sure I can make it through. But when we don't know God, we're not listening to God, we are shaken to the very core when something bad happens. And that's what we see happening here with King Ahaz. And Ahaz has a choice. He can choose to either continue on the path he's on, or he can choose to turn to God. And then Ahaz chooses the first. He chooses to go down the same path. And what he does, he decides to partner with Assyria. Not Syria, Assyria. The nation of Assyria, which would be in northern Iraq at that time. Iraq wasn't there at that time, but if you look on the map today, it would have been in northern Iraq. So he plans to partner with them. And in the midst of this, as he is deciding this, God shows him grace and sends him Isaiah. In Isaiah 9:7-9, this is what he says. As the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. This is an interesting phrase. If you're not firm in faith, you'll not be firm at all. In the Hebrew language, if you look at it, it's almost a pun. It's like, if there's no belief, there's no relief. I don't know about you, but the first thing that came to my mind is R-O-L-A-I-D-S. I have heartburn sometimes. better now, but it used to be bad. And if I don't believe that the Rolaids are going to work, what do? Do I take them? No. But that's what's saying. If you don't have faith, you won't survive. You will not survive. See, the problem that I think really we have in the church today even, is that we have this propensity for when we are in trouble, what do? Oh, I gotta pray. Let me pray for you when you're in trouble. And we pray to God. The problem is that the rest of the time, we ignore Him. We ignore God. But yet when we have trouble, we pray to Him. Oh God, just get me out of this. And then that trouble ends, and what do? We go back to the way we were. We don't praise God. We're not in a relationship with Him. We're not praying to Him every day. We're not talking to Him. We're not reading His Word. We're just saying, oh, God did this for us. Awesome. He's got me through this. Now I'm going to go back to the way I want to live. God says it doesn't work that way. God is not our fairy godmother who comes down and makes everything perfect. He doesn't give us a dress and a coach and send us to the ball. In fact, I'll be honest with you, God normally does not change your circumstances. He brings you through them to teach you. He loves you. He wants you to look to Him at all times, not just when things are trouble. Don't ignore Him and then expect Him to come to your rescue when something bad happens. So God is instructing Isaiah to tell Ahaz to ask for a sign. Because he knows Ahaz's faith is weak. And this is what it says. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz in chapter 7, verse 10 to 11. Ask a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, which is where the dead go, or as high as heaven. So imagine that. Imagine God coming to you and saying, okay, I want to prove to you who I am. I want you to ask for a sign. But what does Ahaz do? Ahaz says, oh, no. I don't want to test God. We're not supposed to test God. It's funny how sometimes when we live our lives irreligiously, and then all of a sudden in one area we get religious. It's worthless. It doesn't work that way. So God says, I've asked you to give me a sign. What do you think you're doing? You need to ask for a sign. Verse 13 says, and he said, hear then, O Israel, house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? I mean, I had to ask myself this question this week. Do I weary God? Believe me, I know I weary those around me. I weary my wife sometimes. Now she wearies me too, but it's all part of being in relationship with people. They weary us. Sooner or later, you're all going to weary me. That's okay. I expect it. It's going to happen. I still love you. And believe me, sometime I'm going to weary you. But when God says, do this, do we weary Him? God is long-suffering and patient, and praise God that He's long-suffering and patient, because otherwise He wouldn't be able to deal with us humans. But is there a time when we have gone too far and He is too weary and He's done with us? We'll talk about that in January also. His patience does have a limit. In the first chapter of Isaiah, we find God weary. And I'm going to read this to you. I don't think I have it up on the screen. This is what it says. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. What God is saying is, I don't care that you get together for worship if you're sinning. I cannot stand you coming together to worship me when you're not living the life you're supposed to live. That's being weary. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make me many prayers, I will not listen. I'll be honest with you, there have been times when I have been praying, and I've been praying for someone, and I have not felt that it was powerful. I have not felt the power of the Holy Spirit in my prayer. And I go back and I think, why? Why wasn't it there? And I find out it's me. Because I'm not where I need to be. He says, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Repent is basically what he's telling us. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. That's what we're supposed to do. Back to Ahaz. Ahaz says, I can't test God. So God says, fine, I'm going to give you a sign. And this is where the hope comes in. I know, this has been a hard sermon up to this point. Bad things happen and bad things going on, but this is the hope. In verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I want you to think about this, what this is here. And this is quoted. We know this verse. If you've been in any Christmas service or any in the church, around the church at all, you know it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. This word, you, we know that this is not just for Ahaz, because the word you is plural. I know in English, you is neuter. We have a bad language, really. But if you go to the Hebrew, there's a lot more meaning, a lot of depth into this. And you would not say you for a single person. You would say it's a different word. I didn't look up the word, but there's a different word that's used for plural. So he's talking to you. And we know this. We know that it's confirmed, because if we go to Luke 2:10, when the angel is announcing the arrival of the Messiah, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Do you realize? And this is what hit me this week as I'm looking at it, I'm thinking about, okay, it's for all people. So, okay, it's for everyone. So you're telling me, God, you're telling me that when I don't share the gospel with somebody, I'm keeping their gift from them. Now, could you imagine? We get guys have gifts for our kids, and what do we do? No, I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to give it to you. That's crazy. No good parent would do that. In fact, Jesus says, you know, when a son asks for bread, a good father doesn't give him a snake, unless he's got a knife and he's going to cut it and eat it. I mean, he's a survivalist. Sure, he gives him a snake, but We don't do that. We don't keep gifts that we're giving to somebody. We give it to them. But this sign is for all people, that a son will be born of a virgin. And in Hebrew, the structure of the sentence is such that it's going to be an amazing thing that only God can do. It's not some ordinary pregnancy, an ordinary birth. Who could do this but God alone? And the son, the God would be in the flesh. He's called Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel actually means great God with us. And that's what he will be. Now, we know that Emmanuel was not God, Jesus' proper name. His name was Yeshua, was Joseph, basically, or Joshua. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. In Greek, it's Joshua. Actually, it's Jesus in Greek. It's Yeshua. That wasn't his proper name, but it's who he is. He is God with us. Now, we also know that God gave the sign to Ahaz, but it never occurred in his time. It occurred much later. The sign was for us, and for the Jewish people living during the first century. Ahaz does not understand this. But the birth announcement was made, and it was made in a time of grief, in a time of gloom. Isaiah 9:1 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who has anguish. In the former time, he brought into the contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations." I want to explain to you a little bit about this, and I'll also talk a little bit about this on Christmas Eve at the Christmas Eve service. But if you look at the map, you'll see that Galilee is in the northern part. And whenever Israel was being attacked, the nations from the north would come from the north, come down through Israel, and they would always come through Galilee. So whenever there was strife, Galilee was the place that it started. And it was a place that was always trouble. There was always problems when that would happen. They were the first ones to be attacked, and they were attacked hard. There was gloom. But God, in his prophecy, when they're announcing this, he says, there's not going to be gloom anymore. A great thing is going to happen in Galilee. What he's saying is the Messiah will come from Galilee. Hope will come from Galilee. Christmas is birthed in a time of grief. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of like if I, the candles aren't lit. You know, if I have this candle and I bring it into the room like today and I set it here and I light it, you know, you'll notice it at first and you may look at it a little bit. But after a while, you're going to get used to it. So you're not going to look at it anymore. But if it was pitch black in this room and I bring this candle and I set it here and I light it, you're all going to stare at it. If it's the only light in the room, you're going to stare at it. And that's what it's talking about. He says, in gloom, you wouldn't notice the Messiah. Or you wouldn't notice the Messiah. If everything was perfect, you wouldn't notice the Messiah at all. You wouldn't need the Messiah if everything was perfect. But in an imperfect world where there is gloom and there's despair, if I light the candle, you're going to see him. And that's what God is saying. And that's what we talk about, the fact that Christmas is birthed from a time of grief and strife. Bad things are happening all around. At the time of Christ, the Romans had conquered the whole area. And there were people were being oppressed and taxed out of their minds. It was crazy. The angels came and they proclaimed peace on earth. If there was already peace on earth, they wouldn't have had to proclaim it. But we also know that Herod, a few years later, would be planning to kill all the infants in Bethlehem. And as Mary is praising God with her song, there are mothers who will soon be crying and weeping for the death of their children. This is not a happy time. We were kind of lulled into that when we think of the manger scene and, oh, the perfect little baby. And the light coming down. Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I'm sorry. What a load of malarkey. That little baby was crying. He was human. Yes, he was God. But he was human. The cattle are lowing. No, the cattle are, what are these people doing in my stall? You know? And who are these guys coming that are, we're talking about this soon too. Who are these guys coming? These shepherds, these smelly shepherds. What are they doing? I mean, it wasn't this, peaceful la 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 scene. It was a tough thing. And Mary had just given birth and all of a sudden all these people are coming. Come on. Any of you women who've given birth, you don't want to see anybody except for the baby. And maybe your husband if he's lucky at that point. It was in the midst of strife and trials that Jesus came. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He came at a time that was dark. I've lost where I'm at. Okay, that's fine. It's a time when the burden was heavy on the Israelites. But Jesus comes and says, come, take my burden, take my yoke, because it is light. God will exchange our burdens for blessings in the midst of trials. He says in Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This baby born in Bethlehem was the gift of the Eternal Son. He will be on David's throne one day. He will rule from Jerusalem. This little baby nestled in Mary's arms will bear upon his shoulders much that we don't have to bear anymore. His name shall be called means he will justly bear this name. He will be very profound. He will be the Wonderful Counselor. He'll be powerful. He'll be the Mighty God. He will be personal. He's the Everlasting Father. He's not some impersonal God who stands off down here. He comes down with us. He's with us now. He is peaceful. He's the Prince of Peace. This baby would be the sent son. When things look hopeless, that's when it happens. I remember back in 1990, I was going to Charleston, and it was right after the hurricane. And as you're going into Charleston, there's woods and swampland, but beautiful woods. And there were places where the devastation was huge. The trees were all blown over. There was nothing. I had been there a few years earlier, and it was beautiful, lush, green, and now it was devastated. But as I went back, I used to go there quite a bit. I used to drive back to South Carolina into Charleston. I started to see growth, new growth happening. Scripture says that from the stump of Jesse, a branch will arise. Death, what looks like it's gone, will suddenly come back to life. All the fires that we had out in California, you're going to see in a few years, you're going to see how lush it is again. In the midst of gloom, Jesus brings forth growth, brings forth joy. This is what Isaiah is seeing. The kingly line was devastated. And yet it's going to be restored. We also have to remember at Christmas that Jesus came for one reason, and that was to suffer and die. I know we don't like to think about that at Christmas. We like to think of the beautiful baby in the manger. But his purpose is not just to be a beautiful baby in a manger. His purpose is to suffer and to die. To sacrifice himself as a substitute for us. You and I need to be saved from our sins because we cannot be saved on our own. Matthew 1:21 says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is his purpose. The ultimate reason for Christmas is the fact that Jesus was going to come and die. And Isaiah saw it. In verse 53, this is what he says in verses 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And he was esteemed, and they esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. A man fell into a dark, slimy pit and started to try to claw his way out and couldn't get out. And Confucius comes along and says to the man, poor fellow, if he had listened to me, he wouldn't have been in the pit to begin with. So he left. Buddha comes along and saw the man and says, poor guy, if he comes up to me, I will help him. And since the man could not get out of the pit, he walked away. What Jesus does is Jesus came along, sees the man in the pit, climbs down into the pit, and lifts him out. Nobody else has ever done that. That's why he came. He came into our darkness to lift us out of the slimy pit. I love the words of Isaiah 65, 1 through 2. It says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name, I spread on my hands all day. To the rebellious people who walk in the way that is not good, following their own devices. I'm telling you, Jesus, this Christmas, is standing with his arms open and calling to us, saying, come to me. I'm here. I came. I'm still here. I'm waiting. Don't ignore him. Don't ignore him. Will he make your life perfect? No. Will he make your life better? He might. Will he help you with your life? Yes, definitely. But it's not just about now. It's about the future. It's about his plan for you. It's about his plan for the future. We'll talk about that in January when we talk about how to live in these end times. A time's coming where he will be weary of this world and it'll be over and you'll no longer have a chance. Today is it. I wrote the second week of the sermon, I wrote it about the rapture, and I'm like, it could happen anytime between now and when it happens. I'm not dogmatic about the timing, except between now, meaning this moment. It could happen before we walk out of this room. Are you ready? Are you listening to him? Is he calling you? He's calling you. It says he's calling. He's waiting for it. Don't ignore him this Christmas. Don't get caught up in the world and caught up in the darkness and the trials of our lives. Don't let that keep you from following him. He's calling you. I want to leave you with this. In Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I can't tell you where you are. I don't know. You're the one that has to figure that out. Are your sins still scarlet or are they made white as wool? Have you asked God to forgive you? And if you've been a believer and you've wandered away and you're stuck in some sin, you're habitually sinning, it's time. This is it. This is time. It's perfect time. Ask him to forgive you and ask him to walk with you and help you to live the life you're supposed to live. It's not, I'm going to be honest with you, it's not easy. I'd much rather have it easy, but it's not. But I want to tell you something, it's worth it. It's always worth it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your, that you came, for your grace. That you came as a child in a dirty old manger. That you came to save us. To save us from our sins. To save us from ourself. And you call us even today. Lord, help us to answer. Help us to see you in the daily darkness in this world. Lord, I just pray that none of us ignores the call, especially at Christmas. I mean, Christmas is a time when we focus. Even the whole world, well, most of the world is focusing on Christmas. But as a society, we hear it, and it's even more apparent that this is not just about Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. There's nothing wrong with those things if we understand them. But Christmas is about Christ and his coming to save the world. And we know that you're coming again one day. And I just pray, Father, that we would be found ready. Lord, be with us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.